support our reading, please, from Carol Patel.
The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Amen.
Do you know, it's wonderful that Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's coming back for you and for me, for all of those who love him. He's coming back. Goodness me. That puts a smile on at least 4 faces. 40 faces. It's wonderful. It's a very interesting passage, and it's not probably a passage that I would normally have chosen to speak on. Well, that's the thing about this church, isn't it? You get given a passage, but there you go. But I have found that God has given me some light. And I want to first of all talk about the practical human element a little bit, and then I'm going to talk about the heavenly element. And here we have this wonderful passage in Luke chapter 18, which has been wonderfully read out by Carol. Thank you, Carol, for making it so lovely and clear. But it's specifically looking at the pursuit of justice, or avenging, to use a different word, the longing for godly justice to be applied to the situations that we find ourselves in. And if we turn on the news, we don't have to go far before we find something that's unjust, do we? Or the radio, or the newspaper, or even talking amongst ourselves, we hear things which we find so unjust, so what would appear to be anti-godly, and we cry out sometimes to God and want him to do something about it, whatever that happens to be, whether it means giving someone a black eye when they jolly well deserve it, or whether it means just putting a situation right. We don't know, but we want some sort of justice. And it's because God has put something within us which knows what justice is, because he is a just God and he's put his spirit within us. So it shouldn't be any surprise that we get indignant, and it shouldn't be any surprise that we have to turn to God for justice and avenging. And sometimes when people are out there on mission, I've got to put the missionary hat on a little bit now, sometimes when people are out there on mission, they have to tackle things which are much greater than a human can possibly tackle. I have a friend who some years ago, one of our missionaries in India, in North India, in a place called Varanasi or Benares, out there in India. And in Varanasi is where Hinduism started, it's where Jainism started, and it's where Buddhism started. What about that then? All three started within like a 10-mile radius of this area. And you can imagine the demonic activities that go on there, the pilgrims that come from all over the world to Varanasi to bathe in these filthy, disgusting waters in the hope of somehow losing their sin. And these poor people, they don't know what they're doing. I have a friend, I went once with a friend of mine who just died recently, and he was shouting on the top of the Ghats, get out of that water. That won't get rid of your sin. And I said, you've got to be careful here, mate, because you're going to get locked up. But he was right. It won't do anything for them. But my friend, he was a railway engineer, and it was back in the 1970s, stroke 80s, and God called him to Varanasi, and initially to be a railway engineer, and he's actually built helped build some of the locomotives that are now sitting in York Railway Museum. More about that then. But anyway, he was a rail engineer, and God called him to open a church in Varanasi. And God spoke to him and said, now, what I want you to do is you with this other group of people, one of them a missionary lady from the UK, I want you to walk around this particular area and pray. Don't start inviting people to a church. Don't start preaching. Don't start praying for anything in particular, just for this area that God would move. And he started doing that. And they did that every single day for 12 years. Wow. And then God said, you've done it. It's done. He said, I want you to build a church on your house. Don't go out there looking for people to come, because I'm going to fill it. And fill it he did. There were hundreds of people packed into there every Sunday morning. No invitation went out to anybody, but they came and they came and they came, and God met them. And that really is now the mother church for, I don't know how many churches are out there now, but it stretched right up through Uttar Pradesh and Lucknow and into Nepal. There are hundreds and hundreds of churches, if not thousands. It's an amazing work. And that's all started with going around in circles. There was about five of them, that's all, for 12 years in the Varanasi heat. But God heard them. Something in the heavens shifted. Something in the heavens poured out and bound the demons in that area. They couldn't do it. I've been to Varanasi many, many times, and to me it's a little bit like what I imagine hell to be like. It's hot, it's sticky, the people are lying, dying on the streets, many of them. It's an awful, wretched place. I won't tell you too many details about it, but if you want to go there one day, I'll take you. Varanasi, right on the Ganges there. But he did it, and there is now a work of God there. Hallelujah. Oh, but the message of this scripture is, I know that the judge is coming, and I know he is going to save me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, whatever injustice we find ourselves in, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we know the one is coming who is going to judge and save us. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And it happened in the story of Noah. Of course, Noah was the best part of 100 years building that ark, and people had so much warning, it just became the norm. Oh, Noah's up the street there building his ark. He's been doing it for 50 years, be doing it for the next 50, and they ignored it. But we have a message for the people of Chard, not to ignore the message of God, not to ignore the way out, not to ignore the cross, not to ignore the love poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayers can shake that somehow. They can. You and I have an opportunity to shake heaven on these matters. Did you know that? As the people of God, we can pray, and it goes before the throne of grace. Oh, we're talking here about a lady here who was going to an unjust judge. One thing I found out here is the time goes terribly quick, doesn't it? You just don't realize it. But this lady, she approached the judge. She was a widow. And Jesus was telling the parable, the story. And this woman, for starters, she was a stranger to the judge. She didn't know him personally. He wasn't related to her. She couldn't ask any favors like that. She was a stranger to him. But you know, when we approach God, we are his elect. We are his precious ones. We are those that he has come to choose to live within. We are those who are his beloved. Isn't that amazing? What a difference in relationship. This lady would have been a lonely lady. She was a widow. Didn't really have many friends, otherwise they would have rallied around her. She was standing in this situation on her own. No one to help, and she knew, though, that she could pester this judge, even though he was a wicked man. Oh, there was only one of her, but now, the praying people of God, we have an army. A formidable force. We are. We can come together and we can pray. as an army, a worldwide army. Ruth was very ill a few years ago, and they were praying for her in India, in the Philippines, in Nepal, in Pakistan, daily. Thousands of people were praying for her, and we could feel that, if you like, lifting us up somehow. We are an army. We're not alone. You are not alone. But you are part of the church of Christ. You are part of the body of God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a spiritual body. So we don't need to all match what we wear or the way we speak or even our language, because we have a spiritual body. And as such, we are linked with all of those around the world. And all our prayers go up together. Lord, come and deal with the injustice. Come and set people free. The judge wanted this lady to keep her distance. He was fed up with her. She was an absolute pain to him. But you know, we come to the Father that bids us come boldly. How wonderful is that? Come to me. Come to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to speak with me. I want you to commune with me. I want you to know my love. I want you to know that you're not alone, but you're part of an eternal body. You're part of an eternal plan. It's not just this world. The church. It's so much more than a building with a few people that come on a Sunday. It's so much more than that. The church is the body of Christ. You can see in Revelation, you see the head of Christ. And then you see his body. Not much is said about his body, because it's all about glorifying Christ. But we're his body. What about that? She approached an unjust judge, but we come to the righteous Father, the one that regards his own glory and comforts of his poor creation, us, especially those in distress and the widows and the fatherless. It's all over Scripture. The church, first of all, care for the widows and the orphans. Isn't that an amazing thing? There's always a widow you can care for, isn't there? Even if we're widows, we can care for other widows. But in God, he engages in us. God himself is engaged in the cause for which we are soliciting. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let me explain that. Your will and God's will become the same as we walk with him. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This isn't a vague thing. This is thy will is to be done in me on earth, in this earthly vessel, in all of us in our earthly vessels, as it is in heaven. It's not a different will. It's the same will. It has the same aims. It has the same power, the same authority, the same likeness, the same person behind it. Thy will be done. And when we pray, when we come together to pray, we pray, thy will be done. Not like the lady who came to him and said, please do my will, otherwise I'll pest you again. Please do my will. But we sometimes come to God like that, don't we? With so many me's and I's, and we want this and we want that, and I want you to heal my late aunt's ingrown toenail and all these sorts of things. And it's me, 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 me. But you know, we have to get a vision. It's God. Thy will be done. Hallelujah. No one else would speak for her. But God is engaged in our cause, the thing which we are praying about. We find that our prayers change as we go on with him. We find that we start praying for things which are part of his will. We know it's his will to set people free in child. We know it is, because he died for it. He hung on the cross for it. We know it's his will. We know it's his will for people not to be bound. We know it's his will for people not to be addicted in addictions of all sorts. We know it is. And we can pray to God for those things to happen with confidence that God wants it more than we do. Wow. Hallelujah. Oh, I haven't really got any notes here, but there you go. One or two. But God wants us, it says in Matthew 17:20, to have faith. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. And you know that's got nothing at all to do with its size. Because if it has, half of, I wouldn't be able to see it because without my glasses. But he wants us to have faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's to do with what's in the seed. It's to do with what God has spoken. If God has spoken something into your heart, that he gives you the faith to see it outworked. Sometimes it will take days, sometimes it will take hours, sometimes it will take years and years and years. Sometimes you'll never see it. But God puts a seed in our hearts regularly, often, and it's sometimes so small we ignore it. But we can pray on those lines and have faith because he gives us the faith with it. Faith as a grain of mustard seed which can go into a mighty tree. Will he find that faith in you and me? It's not the faith that we've conjured up in some historical event, but it's receiving a seed from God. You know, I often think about Peter on walking on the water. You know, he was in the boat, didn't he? And, you know, he walked on the water and he didn't sink. Why didn't he sink? Anyone know why? Sorry? That's one reason, yes, but there was a bigger reason than that. Because God called him. He said, come to me. And because God had spoken to him, he could walk on that water. He was obedient. He had faith to follow through with what God had spoken on him. If the others had gone on the water, they would have gone to the bottom in no time. But God spoke to him and said, come, Peter, come. And that's what enabled him to walk on the water. We're not all to walk on the water, but we're all to follow the word of God he puts in our hearts, whatever that happens to be. Wow. I love that. The representation. No friends to stand with her. Do you know one of the wonderful things is we've got one another. We can all stand together. We have an advocate also with the Father, his own Son, who ever lives to make intercession for us and has the powerful prevailing interest in heaven. Isn't it good to be standing with the one who is living in the same house as the judge? The same place. Who is in the heavenly places, who can answer our prayers. When we stand before him on that judgment day, just like she stood before this judge in court, there was no promise at all that he would even let her speak. But he did let her speak, we know that. But we, you know, have the golden scepter of God held out to us. And we're told to ask with a promise that it'll be given to us. How different is that? How wonderful is that? Don't be afraid to come to Jesus and ask. Don't be afraid to. However big that ask might be, don't be afraid. Oh. And only during court times, of course, there was only certain time, but we may cry out to God day and night at all hours. And therefore may the rather hope to prevail by what God does for us. The word here, importunity, which I was looking up, I came across it. What does importunity mean? It's about a desperate plea for righteousness. About a strong feeling of injustice. And this lady had this. But our importunity is pleasing to God because he realizes that our sense of injustice is actually his sense of injustice. We start to realize that the things that we hate are the things that God hates. We start to realize that the things that we object to are the things that God also objects to as he changes us. And makes us new inside as this spirit moves within us. We start to be, what's the word for it? we start to be burdened by the same things that God is burdened by. Don't worry about it, because he carries most of the burden, but let's engage with him on it. Let's pray. I'm going to turn to Revelation for just a minute or two. And in Revelation, I love Revelation, you're promised that you'll be blessed just by reading it, even if you don't understand it. So that's a good start, isn't it? So you can read it and be blessed. If you understand it, maybe you're being blessed even more. If you really understand it, then come and tell us about it. Because I haven't met anyone yet who really understands everything in it. But there are things, there are snippets that we can look at. And here it says in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What about that? Somewhere in the movement in heaven, there are specifically the prayers of the saints, which is you and me. Doesn't mean people walking around with a halo on top or anything like that, or someone who's got a statue in St. Mary's or anything like that. It means you and I. You and I, our prayers are somehow in a bowl like that. And we have our prayers, don't we? It's a bit like the Book of Life. I've often thought about the Book of Life. The Book of Life is not like a telephone directory. It's not like an encyclopedia, which has two ends and it's bound and it's fixed. But the Book of Life is a living thing. The Book of Life changes day by day, and it's the unfolding will of God. And it's an amazing thing. It's a great study on its own, the Book of Life. And we can be included in it, and we can be taken out of it. Things can be changed in it. And somehow you and I can be engaged in that great will of God in the heavenly places, not because we are anything, but he has taken our prayers from a people who he has changed and given vision to. So what is he talking about? But you and I, when we come to Jesus and we allow ourselves to be filled with his Spirit and we allow all our affections to go his direction and unto him, and we worship him as we heard this morning in spirit and in truth, we find that our whole lives start to look in the same direction as God looks and in the same way that God looks on things. It's an amazing thing. And here, well, just a couple of verses before that, it talks about verse 6 of chapter 5. It says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." Do you know, the will of God is somehow, and the prayers and the worship are somehow wrapped up with sacrifice. That first great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb as it was slain is there. It's all in picture form, because now, of course, it's spirit. And then if you move across into chapter 8, I'm skipping a couple of chapters, but it says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Another wonderful thing that we learn as we go on with God is that sometimes there is silence for half an hour, and things do not happen. If God decides not to move, then nothing happens. This is where God reigns in heaven, and his silence in heaven, because God has decided there was going to be silence and nothing happened. We mustn't be afraid of silence. We mustn't be afraid of nothing happening. We must just make sure that we engage with God and be silent when he says be silent. That we walk around the city when God says walk around the city and nothing happens. We must just do what he says and be silent before him. It's not a bad thing. I've been in prayer meetings where there has been silence for 2 hours. And it really irritated some people. But God spoke deep into our hearts. it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." That's where our prayers get to. If I was to put all your names on a piece of paper and cut them all up and put them in the bowl and set fire to the bowl, I couldn't possibly say that this bit of smoke came from you. This bit of smoke came from here. This bit of smoke came from there. It's all together. The prayers of the saints with the incense went up before God from onto the altar. Because that's where the worship is. The worship always, always involves sacrifice. Not praise, but worship always involves sacrifice. And it's put up before the altar. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God, yes, it's like that's gone forever. Listen, I'm not going to, it's all right. Oh, as ascended before God from the angel's hand, we could smell the incense, we could smell your prayers and my prayers, the prayers of the saints, we could smell it. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. When we pray, what do we want God to do? We don't know what God needs to do in lives. We don't know how God is going to do it. Sometimes the answer to our prayer for the sickness of one will be an earthquake or lightning, or thunderings, or something like that, but God has heard. Hallelujah. God always hears. When we pray for someone, we put them before the throne of grace. And God always hears. And the answer for that person might be, "I'm going to take them home with me." The answer might be, "I'm going to heal them." The answer might be, "I'm going to save them." The answer might be, "I'm going to set them free." Sometimes we have these life-changing times, don't we? And this week we went to visit a friend, and this friend is very ill. Known of her for many, many, many years, and quite close to child. I'm not going to say her name, because probably one of you might know her even. But she has become very ill, and she called us the other day on Thursday, I think it was, and we went to see her and we prayed with her. And she only had one request, really. She knew she had to go into a home for the rest of the days, and she had chosen one that she wanted, and we prayed for that, and within 24 hours she was in there. But she left her house, her cottage, all her furniture, all her clothes, her car, her beautiful garden, all her memories, left the house and was taken to this care home where she will only be for a few days before she goes to be with the Lord. Nothing in this world mattered anymore. All that mattered is going to be the Lord. Because she knew that her life was safe in Him. Absolutely convinced of it. She wasn't sorry to leave behind her plant pots or a best dress. She wasn't sorry to leave behind the food in the cupboard that she'd bought from Sainsbury's or Tesco's or probably Lidl's, known her. She wasn't bothered. She knew she was going to meet her Lord. And she knew that her prayers could be heard by God. How wonderful. And yes, we're going to be sad to say goodbye. I'm not sure I'll even see her again. Well, I'm supposed to be speaking at a funeral soon. But do you know something? She knows that she is in the will of God. She's not even 60 yet. But she knows she's in the will of God. And she's going to a better place. Hallelujah. Oh, our prayers can achieve so much more. We don't have to be a lonely widow. all we have to do is we have to know that God is in us. And that God hears our prayers. And that we can be engaged in his will. Personally, corporately, internationally.